The Chinese have an interesting word for a friend or an associate, a close association. Their term is Peng Yu. Now, I was told after first service by someone who came today from China that the Chinese language is difficult to say, so you can say a word, but there's 9 different tones. And so you can say the same word, but it means 9 different things depending on what tone. So I may have just said a bad word for all I know. But Peng Yu is the word for friend or an associate. And the history of it is interesting. It originally referred to the bird of ancient mythology called the phoenix that would ascend up into the heavens, that was bright and fiery and beautiful in every detail. As time went on, the word Peng Yu came to be used not just for that bird, the phoenix, but for completeness, or the sum total of all physical beauty. And then as time went on again, it progressed, and it simply meant a close associate, a close friend. And the thinking behind the Chinese was that though outward physical beauty may be striking, inward beauty is irresistible. And just like a flock of birds would follow that phoenix up into the heavens, people will follow and closely associate themselves who have an inward beauty that is irresistible. And so the word Peng Yu would be applied probably to the next section of chapter 4, where Paul lists all of his close friends and associates who have been with him in the ministry. And this is perhaps the most personal of all of the verses and paragraphs of this book, where Paul lists the people who have been with him. And this is the kind of stuff you'd expect in a personal letter anyway. And so Paul spends the rest of the chapter naming these people. You and I may tend to pass over sections like this. In fact, in your daily Bible reading, you might just read this and think, great, it doesn't apply to me anyway, close the book, sort of like genealogies. But the great scholar Griffith Thomas said, the word pictures of Paul's friends are among the most helpful parts of all of the epistles. You notice that in each of these verses, the description is brief, but there's enough meat there to tell us about the kind of characters that Paul hung out with. I am a little bit different in that I am drawn to these kinds of sections. I'm drawn to them because most people don't see much value in them. They tend to skip over them. When was the last time you heard a message on Tychicus? When was the last time in a discipleship course you, over coffee, spoke about Onesimus? It's usually passed over. You might say, well, so what about these people? Who cares? Well, Paul did. They shared the burden of the ministry with him, and he really did care about them. They were some of the most special people on the planet Earth to Paul the Apostle. Because while Paul was on stage, these people were backstage helping him out. They were his support team. They shared the burden of the work. They didn't grab the spotlight. They were hidden, but they were very important. And I have found that whenever you see somebody visible, especially successful, he's not alone. He or she is not alone. But there's a network of faithful friends and helpers that help that person do what he or she does best. Yet we don't recognize them or remember who they are, nor do we care usually. All of the focus and adulation goes to the one performing the main feat. That's unfortunate. If I asked you this morning, who was Charles Lindbergh's pilot, would you be able to tell me? Or excuse me, his mechanic, he was a pilot. Who gave him the tools? Who helped him design things? And it's that way in the church as well. How many of you are familiar with Howie Stevenson? Yet you are very familiar with the one that he serves, Chuck Swindoll. How about T.W. Wilson? A few of you may know him, but not many. Yet you're very familiar with the one that he serves and works with, Billy Graham. Yet those men could not do their ministry without people like Howie Stevenson and T.W. Wilson. When people come to this church and they see the great worship group that we have, and indeed they put a lot of time and effort into it, or they see me in the pulpit and they think, that's the church, when in reality we play a tiny part of all of the parts in the ministry. And that's the way it was with Paul the Apostle. Oh, people read his books, people heard his messages, people spoke about Paul's boldness all over the world, but were it not for these faithful people, he couldn't do what God called him to do. Now, we want to look at a couple of these people today, and the rest of them next time we meet. We're going to look at Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, I would have been corrected since the last time I went through the book of Colossians years ago. I used to say Tychicus because I'm an American. And as an American, I typically mispronounce foreign words like everyone else. But the Greek is Tychicus. And you're probably thinking, who cares? Okay, well, let's go on. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all of the news about me. I am sending you to him, or him to you, for this very purpose, that he may know of your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Five times in the New Testament, Tychicus is mentioned, usually in passing, or in some small paragraph sentence. But there is again enough written about him to form the kind of a person that he was. We know from reading all of the passages that mention his name that he probably was converted under Paul's ministry while he was at Ephesus. Paul went to Ephesus, spent 2 years teaching the Bible there, and many heard the word of God in Asia Minor. Tychicus, no doubt, was saved during that time and joined up with Paul's team on his third missionary journey, began traveling with Paul. Well, as you know, traveling with Paul was not an easy chore. Paul got into a lot of trouble. A lot of people didn't like him. His crusades, he didn't have hundreds of people coming forward, but hundreds of people throwing rocks at him. And to be associated with Paul was quite a commitment. It was Tychicus who followed Paul and Timothy when they had death threats in Greece and had to leave. And then when Paul said, you know, I'm going back to Jerusalem. God called me to preach the gospel to the Jewish nation. Tychicus was one of seven people, including Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, who were his traveling companions. Now, Paul had to warn the Ephesians when he said, now, I'm going to Jerusalem, but I'm probably going to be killed. At least I know I'm going to be arrested. The Holy Spirit said that wherever I go, bonds and chains await me. But Tychicus hung in there. He said, let's go for it. When they got to Jerusalem, Paul was arrested and sent to Caesarea. He spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea. Tychicus was there. When he was finally sent to Rome because he appealed to Caesar, Tychicus took that boat ride. When they were shipwrecked, Tych was with him. And when he finally ended up in Italy and went to Rome in prison, it was Tychicus who was with him. And that's why Paul, in verse 7, calls him a beloved brother. I'm going to read something to you written by Paul's own hand about his own experiences. And as you listen to it, don't think like we typically do that Paul alone went through this. But think of his companions who saw it. Paul said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep, and I have known hunger and thirst, and have gone even without food. I have been cold and naked. Now, does that describe your average day? No, it doesn't. But it describes some of the days that Tychicus spent with Paul. He could have bragged about that. He could have made money probably selling his story to the tabloids if he wanted to and made a big name for himself, but he didn't. He just allowed his name to be mentioned by Paul in passing as one who was a faithful brother. But I am sure that Paul really loved him immensely. And I'm sure that Paul would have agreed with that English gentleman who defined an associate and a friend as one who comes in when the rest of the world goes out. Tychicus went through thick and thin with Paul. That's why Paul said he's a very special person to me. He's a beloved brother. Do you know what an important ministry that is, to be a beloved brother or a beloved sister? Do you know what an important calling that is? Do you have people that you can call any time if you really need somebody? Can you make a phone call at 3 in the morning without having that other person hang up? Would that person come over and weep with you? If you have someone like that, a beloved brother, you are by far richer than most kings and presidents. And if you are someone like that to someone else, what a treasured gift you are, a beloved brother or sister. It was because of that love that Paul went on to describe him in the same verse, notice, as a faithful minister. A faithful minister or a servant. Tychicus was very much others-oriented. He really didn't care about himself or his reputation or his name, but he really cared about other people. That's what the word servant means. Minister means a servant. And he was Paul's servant in two ways. Number one, he was a mailman. That doesn't sound like a great ministry, does it? What do you do in the ministry? I deliver letters. That's what he did. He took Paul's letter all the way to the church of Colossae by hand. He took the letter of the Ephesians to Ephesus by hand. He took the letter of Philemon and delivered it by hand. He was a mailman. Secondly, not only a mailman, he was a reporter. Notice in verse 7. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you of all the news about me. His job was to deliver mail and give people ministry reports. He'd stand in front of the church and say, okay, Paul has been through Macedonia, Greece. This is how God has used him, and I'm here to report that to you. Here's the prayer needs for him. Pray for him. That was his job. He was an errand boy. And Paul mentions him at the end of Timothy in this way. As he closes the letter, he says, and Tychicus I have sent on to Ephesus. And then in the next letter to Titus, Paul said, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, he probably couldn't make up his mind who to send, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. Tychicus was an errand boy, not a glamorous ministry, but definitely a significant one to Paul the Apostle. I agree with whoever said, a man's greatest ability is his dependability. You can always count on him. Tychicus' greatest ability is that Paul could give him anything to do, and he'd do it. Hey, Tychicus, take this letter over there. Go grab this guy. Go tell him this. No problem, Paul, I'll do it. Anything. I'll be a servant. I'll be a fellow minister in the gospel. As I read the book of Acts, and Luke writes about all of the exploits of Paul, he never mentioned that Tychicus wrote a book, ever gave a sermon, ever did anything noteworthy of being named in any significant kind of a work, but he was a backup. Leonard Bernstein, the great conductor, said the hardest job for him to fill in the orchestra, second fiddle. I have a lot of people who play first violin, but not many who play second fiddle. When you find a Christian who says, I don't need a pat on the back, I don't need to be recognized. You don't have to bring me up in front of the church and introduce me. I just want to serve. Then you've got a Tychicus. Paul goes on to describe him, notice in verse 7, a fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant. He didn't say, a lower servant. And by the way, I'm his boss, Paul the Apostle, the great one who writes books and letters. He says, a fellow servant. It was as if he was saying, we are equal in the ministry. Don't you think that just because I wrote the letter and he delivered it, that I'm greater than he is? We're on the same team. Now, that's Paul's view of ministry. Paul's view is it's not up here and down here. It's not we versus them. It's we're all called in the same team to serve the same coach. And we all get the same reward. I just have a different position in the game than the other person has. There's a great story in the Old Testament about David. Before he became king, he was a fighting man. He had a battle against a group called the Amalekites, who basically came in, destroyed the town, burned it with fire, ripped off their wives and their supplies. And David decided, you know, we've got to get our town back. And so he took 600 men of Israel with him. As they were going on to battle, because the rest of the people of Israel, the soldiers, were battle-weary, David stopped and took account of the 600 men, and 200 of them decided, we're too tired, man. I can't even lift a spear. I can't even grab a shield. I won't even be able to march over the river. We will stay behind, and we will watch the supplies that you guys leave while you guys go fight. David said, sure, that's fair enough. You're tired? Hang out. 400 men went over, recovered their supplies, took back their wives and their town. But the 400 men that won the battle got a little cocky, started patting themselves on the back. You know, we really did the work. We did the job. We should get all the spoils. And so they came to King David, and they said, because they did not go with us, don't give them any of the spoil. Was that fair? Listen to David's reply. My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given to us. But as his part is who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall all share alike. Your reward for winning the battle is the same as the person's reward for watching your stuff to enable you to fight the battle. Same reward. Now that's the biblical view of ministry. Whether you're a pastor, a secretary, a worship leader, or a prayer warrior, we're fellow servants. One is not better or more significant. God only counts faithfulness, folks. Jesus will not say, well done, good and famous servant, but good and faithful servant. That's the issue. Are you being faithful to what God has called you to do? If God called you to be a Tychicus, then be one. Just be one. I'm sure that Billy Graham will not get a bigger reward because he led more people to Christ. But he'll get a reward because he was faithful to leading people to Christ because God gave him that position. But the person in the Billy Graham Association who pushes a broom will get the same reward because he was faithful, allowing Billy Graham to do what he does. Same reward. And the scripture goes on to say, that beautiful story of David, that what David said became a statute and an ordinance forever in Israel. They all share alike. Now let's look at the next character, Onesimus, verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all of the things which are happening here. And then he goes on to speak about Aristarchus, which we'll cover next time. Onesimus, I want to cover from a different angle. If Tychicus is a picture to us of a faithful companion, then Onesimus is a picture of a person that God can change. If God can change Onesimus, he can change anybody. You ever heard people say that about themselves? If God saved me, he can save anybody. Well, listen to this guy's story. In verse 9, it says that he is one of you. In other words, he was a homeboy. He came from Colossae. And now he was going back to Colossae as one of their own. But he was coming back as a criminal. He was coming back not as some famous evangelist, but as someone who was marked for life as a criminal, because Onesimus was a runaway slave from a man named Philemon. Ever read the little epistle to Philemon? Paul had to write that letter to Philemon when this guy, Onesimus, came back to Colossae to basically say, hey, forgive him. He's changed now. He's a Christian. Here's the story. Philemon, the guy who owned the slave, became a Christian under Paul's ministry. He became a spiritual son of Paul the Apostle. Perhaps before he was a Christian, he treated his slaves wrongfully. He mistreated them. He was cruel. But after he became a Christian, he saw them as equal and treated them with equity. Onesimus, being a slave, did not appreciate his master. And according to most scholars, Onesimus ripped Philemon off, stole stuff from him, and then ran away. And he went to Rome to get lost in the big city, start a new life. And he did start a new life. He got saved unexpectedly. He ran into Paul the Apostle, and Paul led this runaway slave to Jesus Christ. Now, Onesimus the slave, the ripoff, the fugitive, has become a Christian. And he decides, probably with Paul's help, I've got to make right what I've made wrong. I ripped off my master Philemon. I need to go back and make restitution. And so he goes back, as we see here. But he has also a letter to Philemon. And I won't read it all to you. It's a whole epistle. But this is what Paul says concerning him. I appeal to you, Philemon, for my own son Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Philemon, he ripped you off. He was useless, but he's useful to me now. Receive him back as a brother. And so here, he says, Onesimus, in verse 9, a faithful and a beloved brother. A faithful and a beloved brother. Do you know what a bold step that was for Onesimus to go back and make right what he wronged? Let me give you a picture. In those days, a runaway slave, if his master was in a good mood, would brand his forehead, burn his skin with an F that said fugitivus, or with two letters, CF, cave furum, which meant beware of the thief. And they had to wear that the rest of their lives on their forehead. He was a branded, marked man. Now, if he was in a bad mood, he'd kill him without a trial, and Roman law gave him the right to do that. Can you imagine what a bold step it was to say, listen, God has changed me. I'm going to go back and make that right. Hey, anytime someone voluntarily steps forward to right his wrongs, that's the evidence of a changed life. Not, hey, I'm saved now. Leave me alone, all right? But I'm saved now, therefore I want to go make it right. There's a guy in our church years ago who came to know Christ, and I didn't know this till after he became a Christian, but he was kind of a shady dealer in business practices, and people in the community knew this guy had a bad reputation as a ripoff. When he became a Christian, he said, you know, I've got to go back to those people I've ripped off in the business community and pay them back and make it right. And he did, and most people, because he'd been so shady, thought this was another prank. This guy's coming on real humble, but he wants to rip us off again. But he did everything he could to right that which he wronged. Now, I'm not advocating that you have to put yourself in some kind of a state of mind where you're trying to remember every little sin you've ever committed. Oh, when I was 4 years old, I stole that nickel piece of candy, I think. Maybe that was my brother. Hey, it's just whatever you know of that you're in control of to make right. But that's the evidence of a changed life. Is that you go back and make it right. And so he was a faithful brother going back to make restitution with his former slave owner, Philemon. That's what the gospel does. The gospel changes a person, makes things right. One of the greatest things I read about recently was the American Red Cross had been raising funds and gathering supplies, medicine, blankets, for their relief in Africa. And one day a box came. And they opened it up. It looked like a bunch of white sheets in the box. There was a letter on top that read thus. They said, we have recently been converted. And because of our conversion, we want to try to help in this endeavor. We won't ever need these again. Can you use them for something? And as they looked, they noticed that these were Ku Klux Klan sheets. And the Ku Klux Klan members had become saved, sent the box, and cut up their robes to make bandages to bind the wounds of black people in Africa. That's making restitution. Can I help? What can I do? I've done wrong things. I want to make it right. The evidence of a changed life. And that's what Onesimus did. All right, I want to sum up this morning what we just read in four lessons that we can apply to our lives. First of all is the obvious one we began with. Anonymous does not mean unnecessary. Tychicus, how many of you have heard of him perhaps before today? How many of you have thought of him before today? Yet he was so important in playing a role for Paul the Apostle. Now what if Tychicus said, you know, I'm kind of angry that Paul gets all the glory. I support him. I let him get out on stage. I don't get to do what he does. I'm not going to do my part. The church would be robbed of a vital servant. For what good is a letter if it's not delivered? But he decided, I'll go ahead and deliver that letter. What if a man by the name of Kimball decided, you know, I'm tired of evangelizing people in storefronts. I want a glorious evangelizing ministry. I want a tent. I want a big auditorium. I'm tired of just passing out tracts and speaking to people one-on-one. Then Dwight L. Moody would never have gotten saved. Or what if Philip Melanchthon, who taught Martin Luther his theology, said, you know what?
Luther gets all the credit for the Reformation. What about me? I taught him everything he knows.
And what if he would have had that attitude going into the thing? He would have robbed the church of all of the resources, many of the resources we have today. So anonymous does not mean unnecessary. Paul put it this way in Corinthians. The body is not made up of one, but many. And the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, does it cease to be a part of the body? And some of the parts that seem the weakest and the least important are really necessary. For God has so put together the body in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that might otherwise seem less important. If there were no staffs on churches, there would be no good church leadership. What about the sound man? You're all looking this way every Sunday. You don't look back that way. You'd probably get embarrassed if you did. But every bit of sound ministry goes through this microphone, through the sound system. He controls it. Or the janitor. When he does his service to the Lord, nobody's watching. Everybody's gone from this building. He cleans it up so it can look nice. Or the volunteers changing diapers in the nursery. Unseen. What an unglorious ministry. But how important. And you appreciate it when you pick your child up and there's not a load there. You're grateful for the unseen ministry that goes on. Anonymous does not mean unnecessary. One person said, for the loss of a nail, you lose a horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, you lose a horse. For the loss of a horse, you lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, you lose a battle. And for the loss of a battle, you lose a kingdom. I want to encourage you. You fit somewhere. You may not be apostle material. You don't need to be. Tychicus wasn't an apostle. He was a co-laborer, a fellow servant with Paul. And you may be apostle material. You know, you might have gifts running out your ears. You may be so gifted and nobody's recognized you, and you're kind of angry that nobody's recognized your gifts. Why don't you just be a Tychicus and let God raise you up? Why don't you just say, I'll serve and I'll support and I'll be a friend to these people and let God raise me up in due time. I don't need to toot my own horn. I am necessary, though I'm anonymous at this point. The second lesson in this section is that the little things that you do for the Lord can have long-lasting results. That's why you should never minimize whatever you do for Him. Even if it's small, it can last a long time. Delivering letters don't sound that important. But how long have they lasted? This long. If you had told Tychicus years ago, hey, you know what? One day your letters that you're delivering here will be bound in leather and carried by millions. He would have said, right. Come on. But they outlasted the Roman Empire and they'll outlast you. And his name is recorded, immortalized forever because of what he has done. Reminds me of another beautiful story in the New Testament. Jesus is one night at a meal. He loved to eat with people. He accepted every dinner invitation, I think, that was probably offered. And he was reclining, and a woman took a very expensive vase, an alabaster box, a very expensive ointment, broke it and poured it on Jesus, on his head. And, of course, the disciples, being the righteous ones, as they were, concerned about the poor, said, what a waste! This could have been sold and the money given to the poor. I love Jesus' response. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, whatever she has done will also be told in memory of her. The influence that you have as a servant of God can outlast you if you let it. So don't just spend your life invested into something that will outlive you. One of the greatest stories ever told was by a preacher by the name of Peter Marshall. He was the chaplain for the U.S. Senate and a pastor at one time. He loved to tell the story called The Keeper of the Spring. It was about a man who lived up in the Austrian Alps, who was hired by a town down in the valley to clear out twigs and leaves and debris from some of the mountain pools that fed the spring in their town. And so day after day, cleaned it out. And soon the spring inside of the town was filled with beautiful crystal water. Swans began to swim on it gracefully. Restaurants built right on the edge there to get the view. It attracted tourists year-round. Businesses would build their water wheels right there because it was so fresh and clear, gorgeous. Until they had their semi-annual business meeting for the town. And one of the businessmen looked over the paperwork and he said, "Who's this joker, keeper of the spring that we're giving this salary to? It's a lot of money to give a person like that. Why should we? For all we know, he doesn't exist. And if he does, he's probably just out there sleeping every day. Let's just ax him from the salary. We don't see him. He's not that important." And so they unanimously agreed, and they pulled him off the payroll. Well, you wouldn't notice a thing for the first few months until the fall came. And the leaves fell off the trees and branches broke. And no one was up cleaning the debris from the pools up inside the mountains. The rivulets poured their scummy water and their leafy water and dirty water down through the town. It began to stink. Disease filled that little Austrian hamlet. Tourists left. All of the birds and the animals left. And soon the town recognized their fatal mistake in thinking. Though he was unseen, though it was a little task, the results were awesome. And they hired him again. And soon after performing his job, fresh water fed that little town again. Little things that you do have far-reaching, far-lasting implications, as it was with Tychicus and as it was with Onesimus, a faithful servant of the Lord. Thirdly, it concerns Onesimus alone. Onesimus was useless. That's what Paul said. He wrote a letter to Philemon. He said, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to you and to me. And the point is this: God can change anybody. God can change anybody. Taking a slave who is a runaway fugitive and making him what Paul said, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. God can change anyone. I say that because this morning you might be here and you think that your life is a lot like Onesimus. In a sense, you're running away from a few things. You see, look at your life. It's in shambles. Not really much has come out of it. God can change you, friend. God can take you just the way you are and remarkably work his work in you, and you will never be the same. You can be a faithful minister and a servant and a companion, just like this guy was to Paul.
Yeah, but look at my life.
That's the point. You're a blob of clay. But you put it in the hand of a master potter and he can make you a beautiful vessel. Edith Schaefer, who was married to Francis Schaefer, the great theologian, they had a work over in Switzerland. And she told of one incident where the girl who was supposed to cook the meal in the kitchen one night, she was going to make cakes. She got all the ingredients, error after error, messed up. And Edith came into the kitchen. It was just a blob of goo all over. The girl was crying and she said, "I just can't recover this." And logically, you take that and you throw it away and start from scratch. Because they didn't know where they were in the recipe. They didn't know what ingredients were in there. But because they were pinching pennies in this ministry, Edith Schaefer sat down with the girl and figured out all of the ingredients she had put in thus far, added a few more, and recovered the thing. And Francis Schaefer came home and said, "Those were the best noodles I have ever eaten. They were meant to be cakes, but they turned out to be noodles, but so what? It was recovered. It turned out to be a meal." Your life may be like Onesimus, a big bunch of goo. You think, "I've really messed things up." You know, maybe you have, but it's not beyond God's reach. You're not beyond God's touch. He can form something beautiful out of your life if you turn it over to him. And you can become profitable. And fourthly, and I'll close with this, and this concerns both Tychicus and Onesimus and the rest of these people, the importance of having a network of Christian friends to hold you up when you're about to fall, to encourage you when you need it, to do the work together. And not only that, but for you to become one. I really want to stress that this morning, because a lot of us said, "Yeah, I could use a guy like Tychicus." You could stand to be one too.
Oh, but there's so many people here, I don't know anybody.
The Bible says in Proverbs, he who has friends must himself be friendly. It is so important in a church this size. And I have often heard people remark,
oh, this church is, I'm used to a smaller church. This is so big. I don't know anybody. I can't have any fellowship and friendship with anybody.
Well, hey, it's not our fault. I mean, we started out with a few people. God just made it grow. But also, my retort back to those people who say that, I say, read the book of Acts. 5,000 came to know the Lord, then 3,000 besides women and children. And conservative estimates say that that one local assembly in Jerusalem, after about 3 months, had 20,000 to 30,000 members in one church. And yet, the text says they had fellowship with one another. They had all things in common. Now, do you think everyone in the Jerusalem church, those 20, 30,000, all knew each other really intimately and deeply? Of course not. You think Paul had intimate, warm fellowship with every Christian in the Roman Empire? Of course not. Do you think you can have intimate fellowship with everyone in this assembly, or I can? Of course not. Don't try. But try to have it with a few. A few faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And if you say, you know, I'm going to commit myself to being a servant of Christ, a servant to the body, getting involved in people's life and to become a Tychicus to them. Become a friend, a support, an Onesimus. I'll do anything. I just want to support. You will become a Pangu. The sum total of all beauty. You'll have an inward beauty that attracts people. And you'll find that people will lift up your arms when you need it. Heavenly Father, you have blended your body together with different backgrounds and different gifts so that we could complement one another. And we look over so many people, two different services plus night services and midweek and all the other groups, and there's just no way we can keep track of the work that you're doing in so many people's hearts. But we're grateful, Lord, that you are the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Lord, as you being our shepherd, we ask that you would lead us not only to green pastures, not only to places to refresh ourselves, but to people who need us. That we can lift up their arms and encourage them and love them and minister to them as these faithful people did with Paul the Apostle. And Father, I pray that we would never feel unnecessary, though we may be anonymous, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's really where it counts. In Jesus' name, amen.